Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been discussing the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what a challenging, what a wonderful subject this is to study. And how important it is that we understand and that we study this subject deeply. And that in our understanding, then, that we find everything the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world today, through our lives and in the fellowship of the believers as we work together in the great work of God. When we discussed this subject, especially in the first half of this study, we discussed a number of different passages of Scripture dealing with the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We discussed these in a more general way, although we did examine some of them quite carefully. We began back in the Gospels, and we considered the ministry suggested by the Lord Jesus in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. We went into the epistles, and we discussed various parts of the epistles where the ministry of the Holy Spirit was mentioned. And we tried to emphasize again the importance of His ministry in the world today. Now, I want to emphasize again, as we have gotten into this last half of this study, where we're doing topical studies, that it's very important that we understand what was done in that day may not necessarily be the work of the Holy Spirit in our day in the same way. And I've discussed this a bit with you already, that certain gifts, for instance, have passed away. But I want to emphasize again, there are still many, many ministries of the Holy Spirit which He is still performing in our day. When we have the written New Testament, the Word of God has been validated, our work has been validated by God, and we have work that's ongoing now for the Lord until Jesus comes. That there are still many ministries that we earnestly and urgently need in our lives and in the assembly of believers as we work together for God. Now, we've been dealing with topical studies in these last several messages, and the ministry that we're now considering is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving and using spiritual gifts in our individual walk in the world and in church life. And we've gone through this, and we've gotten almost to the end of this study of the gifts of the Spirit, but I want to take this message and perhaps one more message in still discussing it. This ministry is a very, very important ministry, the giving of the gifts, because the church, and we as individuals, in fact, desperately need these gifts if we are to effectively do the work of God. In order to do the work of God for His glory and with His approval, we need these gifts of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do these in ourselves. In ourselves, we are nothing. And without His gifts, we can accomplish great things for Him. So we discussed a number of things. We took some warnings first, and then we took the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit from four different passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we began to define the lists of the gifts given in these four passages of Scripture. Now, we've come down now we've just finished the study of the gift of tongues, and now we've come down to the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Now, this gift was the ability to listen to someone speak in tongues and then to clearly understand and interpret what the person had said and to share this with a body of believer. In other words, there was to be no tongue speaking whatsoever unless there was an interpreter present. And if there was no interpreter present, then the tongues were not to be used in the assembly of the believers. This rule has been so completely violated in our day. But it was a rule in the New Testament, chapter 14, we see this of 1 Corinthians, that the interpreter was to be there whenever tongues were used. Now, tongues were used in that day, and I pointed out tongues were still needed even to the end of that age. Tongues were still needed. So this was the ability to hear somebody speak and then to understand what they were saying and to interpret it for others. Now, it seems clear in the Scriptures that the gift of interpretation in church life and worship was given to someone else than to the one speaking in tongues. For the most part, the one speaking in tongues did not understand what they were saying. The exception might have been on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples themselves spoke in tongues, and it's not mentioned that interpreters were present at that time. Apparently, they themselves had the gift of interpretation, or in some way, the people clearly understood what was being said. They didn't need an interpreter. Now, the reason for giving this gift to someone else and the one speaking in tongues, and I think this could be very important, may have been, first of all, to prevent someone from pretending to be speaking from God, but not actually speaking from Him at all. In other words, the use of a second person would enable them to check or to confirm that the message was really from God. Now, the second reason, of course, would be that the interpreter would be able to prove that when the person was speaking in tongues, it had significance for the body of believers. It was not just something the person was saying, but it had significance for the body of believers. The believers needed the message that was being given by the one speaking in tongues. They needed it. And so it would have significance for them if someone was there to interpret the message. So the interpretation of tongues was also a very important gift. Now the next gift is a gift of a teacher. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. And you're going to find this in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and I think also in the book of 1 Peter, the gift of teaching. And what a wonderful gift this is. Again, not a gift that brings any glory to man, but it's a gift that's vitally needed in our churches today. Now, in contrast to the apostles and the prophets, these men were not inspired to either receive or utter new revelations from God. In other words, a teacher did not necessarily have new revelations. He was simply acting upon revelations which were already given. So they were enabled to clearly share with the members of the body of believers the revelations that had already been given to other people. Now, they taught these people for their understanding and the application of these scriptures that were given. Now, we find the same in the church today. In other words, the teachers will take the Word of God. God gives them unusual wisdom in understanding the Word of God. Many times they're dealing with new Christians who have had no teaching whatsoever, or with older Christians who need more teaching. They understand the Word of God, and then they also have the ability to share the Word of God with other people. Now, everyone has this ability. I'm convinced that some people who feel they may not have this ability, if they were properly trained, would see very clearly that they do have this gift, but it needs to be developed, it needs to be trained. Now, this ministry, of course, continues through today, and still a vitally needed ministry. It may be exercised by the pastor or by other members in the congregation who are so gifted. Now, I want to also emphasize that the gift of a teacher could be given for the sake of children or young people or adults. Sometimes when we think of a teacher, we think of a teacher in terms of adults. But no, the children's teacher also has this gift of teaching, of being able to understand the Word of God, and then to know very clearly how to apply it to the lives of young children. When there are young children, they need someone who knows how to say it in a simple, clear way to them. They cannot understand the deep theological teaching that an older person might understand. And so they need a teacher who will be able to explain it to them in a simple way. The same would be true for young people. Young people also need teachers who are gifted as teachers, who know how to deal with young people. I think here in the Harvest Ministry of our youth pastor and just the wonderful gift God has given him of teaching the young people of the Harvest Church, and of those who come in, the friends they invite in. And what a wonderful gift God has given him, and how God has mightily used him. And I'm sure this would embarrass him if he were to hear this, but I appreciate the ministry that God has given him. So this ministry continues through today We need teachers, and until the Lord Jesus comes, we will always need teachers in the work of God. Now, the next gift is a gift of a pastor. The pastor is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this position, let me put it this way, is very often misunderstood. The various terms which apply to the office of the pastor have been separated from each other and have somehow, by some, have been made into different offices altogether. This position in the church is called by several different names in the New Testament. For instance, he's called the pastor, he's called the shepherd, he's called the elder, he's called the overseer, he's also called the bishop. As far as we understand, he's speaking of the same person. In other words, the pastor is also a shepherd, the pastor is also an elder, he's also an overseer, he's also a bishop. And usually when these terms, I don't want to get into this with you today, but usually when these terms are used, these different terms are used, they refer to a different function of the same man. In other words, this man had many different functions, but he was the same man exactly. He was the one who was chosen by God to lead a local assembly of believers. He was not an overseer of dozens of churches or any such thing. You know, when they separate these terms, they create a bishop as being over many churches and so forth. Well, this is not what the New Testament bishop was all about. He was simply the pastor of a local congregation. Now, the New Testament pastor was the leader of the flock with the primary responsibility for the care and teaching and upbuilding of the members. You see this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He also held a place of very high honor and respect. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. The spiritual standards for holding that office were also very, very high. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and other passages as well. He also could be disciplined by the church. He was not beyond church discipline if he failed in some major way. But he was only to be disciplined with great care and with great respect. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Now what I'm trying to say is this. The pastor was not chosen as a dictator. He was chosen as a spiritual leader. He was a man who was well-trained, who was qualified for the position. He held a position of high respect. He was not, of course, to be worshipped or to be bowed down to or any such thing, but he was a man who was to be taken care of, who was to be treated with great respect, with great honor, and who was to be listened to because he was prepared by God to be the leader of the flock or the congregation. So this was a very, very important office. And it's one that, of course, we still have in the church today. Every church needs this kind of a leader. And again, he's not a dictator, but he is the leader of the flock. And we look to him for his counsel, for his teaching, for his instruction, for his rebuke, whatever it might be. Now, as we have considered this, I do pray that as we've gone through some of these gifts of the Spirit, and we will be continuing at least one other message, we've gone through these gifts of the Spirit, it's very important that we clearly understand how God wants to work in His church, and that these gifts are to be used for the glory of God. Each one will have a different gift. The gifts are not to be in competition with one another, with each other. We're not in any way to feel that one gift is more important than any other gift, but nevertheless, each gift is to be used for the glory of God in the body of believers. And I pray that you may find your gift and may use it in this way. May the Lord bless you, each one.